Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Not Paul Stiff. Pastor Paul is not feeling very well this morning. He has a pretty terrible cough, and so he didn't want to get anybody else sick. And so I'm really grateful for the opportunity to welcome you and say thank you for being here this morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. If you're new, if this is your first time or second time here, we're really thankful that you joined us. If you are a guest, there are some little cards in the seat back pockets. If you want to fill those out and put those in the offering plate a little bit later, we will be in touch with you and again just say thank you for being here. Or if you're a member or you're a regular attender here, feel free to jot down a prayer request on those cards. And we have men that meet every Wednesday and we can pray for you and know a little bit more about what's going on with you. And so the next thing to say is, because Pastor Paul is sick, the facilities team that was going to meet this afternoon is actually not going to meet this week. We're going to punt that to next week. So if you're on that facilities team, and again, that's a group of people who are thinking about our church building and our church space issues, like Pastor Paul says, right now, if you look around, it doesn't look super filled, but probably in about 15 minutes, it'll be really full in here. So yeah, that group is going to meet next week. Probably at the same time, be looking out for an email from Pastor Paul. Another reminder is that tonight there is no evening worship here because we're going to gather at First Baptist Opelika. If you don't know where that is, it's in kind of downtown Opelika, about 15-ish minutes from here. And that's going to be tonight at 6, and there's going to be kind of a Thanksgiving joint worship with several different churches from our area. So I'd encourage you to be there. So don't hear no evening worship and think that's a just don't do anything tonight. We are all going to join in at First Baptist Opelika at 6. So that'll be a good time together. Because this coming week's Thanksgiving, we're not going to have any midweek stuff here, so no Bible studies this week, and no men's prayer meeting on Wednesday, so no midweek activities this week. Another thing, we wanted to say congratulations to John Holt, who's not here this morning, but John was engaged to Jenna this weekend, I believe, and so we're really excited for them, and I'm sure when you see John next, I'm sure he'll be happy to tell you about how it all happened. So really, really excited for John and Jenna. And also, we have, this will be our second time to punt the deacon affirmation to next week. So we were going to appoint Byron Watley to be a deacon, and so we're going to postpone that to next week when Pastor Paul can be here to be a part of that. So I think that's all the announcements that I had on my list. And so, again, thank you for being here to worship this morning. And that is what we come to do. On the Lord's Day, it's to give our focused and set apart attention to God and God alone. So let's think about that for this call to worship on your worship bulletin on page 2. I'll read this along with me. Why don't you stand and let's read this call to worship together out loud and prepare our hearts to sing and to receive God's word. So follow along with me and read this out loud with me. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Let's sing together.
Thank you.
You may be seated. Turn now in our time of worship to a prayer of repentance, acknowledging to God our need of His grace, our own personal failings. As you pray quietly in your seat, and as I pray for us, we'll confess sins that are common to all of us. And so let's turn our attention to God and to think on our need for repentance and our need of God's grace and His willingness to lavish grace upon grace. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the privilege to gather and worship. But Lord, we come fully aware of our own inadequacy, our own failing so often. We come with a very real sense of our need. Lord, you are holy and righteous and good. Lord, you do not tolerate sin. And Lord, for those of us who have any spiritual sense at all, Lord, we realize that apart from your grace, apart from your forgiveness, Lord, we would have no access to come to you in prayer. We would have nothing to sing about. We would have no hope in this life. Lord, we confess, Lord, that we are prone to wander. Lord, we are prone to be self-reliant and to go throughout our days not meditating on the truths of Scripture, not meditating on our frailty, not thinking about your character, not applying your word, not living as we ought to live. Lord, sometimes unknowingly, but Lord, so often, even willingly, going against the good that we know that we ought to do. So Father, we confess our sin. We confess our self-dependence, our self-obsession. And we pray that you would help us to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Would you help us to be confronted even afresh this morning with our need of mercy? Lord, if you were to leave us to our own devices, Lord, there would be nothing but sorrow and condemnation for us. But Lord, we praise you that you have drawn near to us through the person of the Lord Jesus, Lord, that he has borne our sins on the cross, Lord, that he has died, receiving the just penalty that we deserve, and that he is raised victorious over sin and death and hell. And Lord, we are united to him. Just as he became united to us in our sin, he bore our sins, Lord, we are united to him in his resurrection. And so, Lord, we come grieving over sin, but, Lord, eminently hopeful for the work that you have done in Christ and the work that you're doing in us by your Spirit. So, Father, I pray that you would impress upon us this morning our need of grace. But, Lord, I pray that we would be consistently reminded of the mercy and the grace that's been shown to us in Christ. Lord, what a glorious Savior we have. What a hopeful life we can look forward to. So, Father, I pray that you would, again, convict us, prick our hearts. But, Lord, I pray that you would comfort us by the truth of the gospel. And, Lord, we pray these things so that Christ would be made much of in our gathering this morning and in our lives through the week. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. Hear this assurance of pardon from God's word from Micah chapter 7. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And praise God, he's done that through the work of Christ. So let's stand and sing about the freedom from guilt that we have because of Christ's finished work.
Thank you. Morning. We are continuing our scripture reading this morning, and we're in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 16. I'm sorry, 22. And this is on page 910 in the Bibles in the racks under the chairs, if you want to use one of those Bibles. And we often say this, if you don't have a copy of God's Word in the ESV, that's what these Bibles in the racks are, feel free to take one of ours. It's a gift to you. And take that home and use it however you might in your daily devotions. The scripture we'll read today, just to remind you, the disciples of Jesus, that's the 11 and others, are meeting together. And it says the time of the Pentecost, which for the Jewish people, that was also called the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of First Fruits. So Jesus had told his disciples to stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. And earlier in this chapter, the Holy Spirit came in an explosive and dynamic manner on the people there. So the disciples are together, and God's Spirit has fallen on the people. They've spoken in the tongues of many people in the area. Amazing activity, the work of the Holy Spirit. People who were observing this from all around the area heard the gospel presented in their own tongue, spoken by these fairly unlearned men, but under the power of the Holy Spirit. So we will pick up there in chapter 2. And this is Peter is going to take charge. What a surprise. Peter has received forgiveness from the Lord for his denying him. Peter has been baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, and now he's going to speak the words of God to these people assembled. Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, and these next few verses are actually from Psalms. So again, Peter knows his Old Testament well, and he's speaking now from scriptures that were generated 1,000 years before and preserved to this time. So King David said these words, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." We'll continue reading next week, but if you want to sneak over there and look, some pretty exciting things happened after that. We'll see that Peter's preaching certainly wasn't in vain there. I'll voice our prayers. I just want to point out one thing. We are still receiving our gifts for the mission trip to Guatemala, and according to this note that you see on page 11, apparently now, I didn't realize this, but we've received about $12,000 of the $20,000 that we felt like we needed for the stoves, the stove project, and for the trip of our men down to Guatemala to both install the stoves and to share the gospel. I understand about 85 families now have signed up to have these stoves, so that sounds like a chore for these men going down 1st of January. So we certainly need to pray for them, and we will do that here in just a minute, but I want to encourage you to continue to pray for that project. And if you haven't given to that yet, there's time now to give an offering particularly for that stove project ministry, and I'm sure God's going to use it mightily down there with the Pocumchi people in the village. I think one of the villages is called Independencia. Someone tells me how to pronounce that. Independencia. Okay. And so they're one of the villages, I think, that will be receiving those stoves. So let's continue to pray for that in the next several weeks. I'll voice our prayers, and if you'll join me in lifting up our prayers this morning. Father, Abba, Father, we do cry. We thank you that not only are you the creator and sustainer of everything, that this universe that we live in seems so immense, and indeed it is. We don't know yet where the edges are. And Father, you do. You hold it all in your hand. So a mighty creator, powerful sustainer that you are, we, because of Jesus Christ, can call you Father. We can cry, Abba, Father. And we praise you and we thank you that in the midst of all your power and greatness and your holiness and your righteousness, that because of your great love, you have made it possible for us to be adopted as your children. And we praise you and we thank you so much for that privilege. Father, it's really incomprehensible except by faith. And so we claim this morning by faith that we accept the ministry that you have provided in us through Jesus Christ and by your Holy Spirit. Father, draw us to you, sanctify us through your Spirit. We praise you and thank you for those opportunities we have as your children through Christ. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to gather together, to sing praises to you, to lift up our corporate prayers to you, to hear your word preached. Father, what a great opportunity and privilege it is to be free to do this, and we thank you for that. Father, many places in our world that freedom doesn't exist. And Father, we pray that you would minister the power of your Holy Spirit in all of those places and including here. Father, thank you for this privilege that we have. Lord, we do lift up particularly our missionaries in Guatemala, Jeff and Karen Thomas. Father, they're also preparing for our trip down there. We pray that you would be not only guiding Jeff and Karen, but giving them energy and encouragement to plan that with Jeff's physical limitations. I'm sure it's going to be difficult, and we just ask you to strengthen Jeff and encourage he and Karen as they prepare for us to come and be a part of their ministry there in Guatemala through the Stove Project. We thank you for that opportunity that we have to be a part of that. Father, we do pray for our founders' ministries and for their leaders. We thank you for the contribution, solid and concrete and meaningful contribution they've made in this church through their writings, through their leaders, and we praise you and thank you and ask that you'd continue to support them and minister to them as they continue to present the gospel strong and true. Father, we pray for churches in our area. We actually pray for one particular church each Sunday morning, but we do also pray for the many churches gathered in the name of Jesus this morning here in our community. Those gospel churches that are praising and lifting up Christ, we pray that you would minister in all those situations. And in particular this morning, we pray for Parkway Baptist Church and for Pastor Jeff Redmond. Ask that you would be with them as they praise the Lord, that you would be with Pastor Jeff as he brings the word, that Jesus would be lifted up and glorified, and that men and women, boys and girls, would come to realize their need for a Savior, and also to realize there's only one who can save, and that's Christ alone. Father, we also pray for our civic leaders. This morning we want to pray for Senator Doug Jones. We pray that you would minister your Holy Spirit to his heart and to his actions. We pray that he might make wise decisions for the state of Alabama and that he might seek your direction in all the things that he does. Lord, we also pray for our International Mission Board, and this morning we particularly pray for people in Europe who are of a Persian background. Father, there's a tremendous influx of immigrants into Europe from the Middle East, and we pray that you would make arrangements, work circumstances out so that these people hear the gospel and that they realize their need for a true Savior and that they realize they have forgiveness of their sins in Christ. And we pray for that this morning. Father, we do lift up our pastor to you and ask that you would minister your healing in his life. Give him encouragement and strength. We ask you to be with Garrett as he brings the word to us this morning. Lord, speak to us through him. Give him confidence. Give him boldness. Give him clarity. And we pray that he might minister to our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for the tithes and offerings that we will receive now. And we pray that you would use them, multiply them as you did loaves and fishes for the gospel ministry to the world. We thank you that you let us be a small part of that. And we pray all these things in the mighty name of Christ. Amen.
right. If you would open your Bibles with me to Psalm 16. Psalm 16 this morning is where we'll be. If you're using one of the Bibles in the seat racks in front of you, that's on page 453. This is a Psalm of David. So as you find it, I'll read it out loud for us. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion, and my cup you hold my lot. The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would use your word to conform us to the image of Christ. Lord, would the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning I do want to speak to you from Psalm 16, and I want to see this truth with you. I want to summarize the psalm with this statement. God never disappoints those who value him above all things. I think that's what is the core idea of Psalm 16. God never disappoints those who value him above all things. I especially think it's important for us to think about that truth, about how reliable God is when we find ourselves in days of waiting. Days of waiting on God to act. So when I say days of waiting, what I mean by that is the uncomfortable time between the revelation of a crisis and the resolution of the crisis. It's this anxious interval of time between being confronted with some critical information that probably throws you for a loop and seeing how that that dilemma gets resolved in God's time and in God's providence. So that's what I mean by days of waiting, when you're waiting on God to act. So I'm sure you've found yourself in days of waiting many times. Specifically, it could be a positive thing. It could be a positive thing, kind of like we celebrated with John. An engagement is you're entering into a time of waiting. You're entering into days of waiting where you've committed yourself wholeheartedly to this other person to be your spouse, but that person is not your spouse yet. It's kind of one of those weird times where you're waiting on God's timing for this to become a reality in your experience. Or maybe another example that's a little closer to home for us is when you're expecting a child. That's a time of waiting on God to bring into your experience what He has brought the possibility of already. So that's a time of waiting. You have the weight of responsibility for caring for this baby, but baby's not quite here yet. Sometimes the days of waiting can be negative, though. Sometimes it can be waiting for an inevitable negative thing. So that's probably what's going on in Psalm 16. And this is a little bit more of a somber note for those who may receive a terminal diagnosis. You enter into days of waiting when you know that your time is short, but you aren't quite to the finish line yet. Or perhaps you have children who are not walking with Christ, and you're waiting on God to act. You're looking to God's word, you're speaking gospel truth to your children, and you're waiting on God to act to bring about spiritual life. So all of these are times of looking to God and wondering what's going on and trying with all that you can to believe God's promise. Another time of waiting is if you have an uncertain job situation and you wait on God, you look to His Word, you try to dig deep on everything that you know about God, all the things that you've ever been taught about God, and you really cling and try to believe that. And you're waiting on Him, waiting on His timing. And I do believe that that's what's going on with David, is his preference for how his life ought to go does not quite match up with God's in terms of the timing. That's what he is. That's what he's experiencing. He's experiencing these days of waiting. He's in a crisis, and we don't really know exactly what the crisis is, but he calls out to God. Look there at verse 1. He calls out to God, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." He casts all of his cares on God. And then he goes on to explain in the rest of the psalm exactly why it is he feels confident that God is able to help him out of this situation. He's totally confident that God will not let him down. And so this is a psalm of confidence. It's a psalm of confidence in God for those who are realizing that God's the only one that can help. God is the only one who is able to help. He's the only one that can control your heart and can calm you down and help you to think with sober judgment about reality. So this psalmist, this psalm is a psalm of confidence in what God is going to do. And David writes it as a psalm of confidence until he can rewrite this psalm as a psalm of thanksgiving for what God has done. So he writes it as a psalm of confidence about what God is going to do until he can rewrite it, looking back in hindsight, as a psalm of thanksgiving for what God has done. And I think that's what the psalm is trying to teach us this morning, is how to trust God and how to delight in God in fidgety circumstances. In fidgety circumstances. When you have no other choice but to wait on God, no other choice but to look to Him, no other choice but to depend on Him. So I want you to see four strategies for putting confidence in God. The first one is this. You can put confidence in God by calling out to Him in simple prayer. You can put confidence in God by calling out to Him in simple prayer. That's what David does in verse 1. "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." Preserve me, or keep me safe, or keep a close eye on me, is what that means. Because whatever he's dealing with is too big for him to handle. And he needs God. So do you realize this morning that every single moment of your life, you need God? That may be one of those things you check off of course, I need God. But do you really live like that? That you're totally at the mercy of God? Should he let you go right now, you would not take a single breath more. You need God's preserving. You need his oversight in your life. You need him to keep an eye on you, because like a sheep, you tend to wander away from the sheepfold. You need God to preserve you, to keep you close. And all of us who are in Christ are under the preserving, keeping, watchful eye of God. And that's a great comfort. David here is giving voice to what each one of us ought to say, ought to pray. Every single moment we ought to be thinking about our need for God. It's basically to say, God, I need you to keep me because I cannot keep myself. That's what David's getting at here. So we don't know exactly what the circumstance is. Sometimes David tells us, in this situation he doesn't. But we do know that he believed that God was able to deal with it. So do you understand this morning that God is able, he's totally competent to handle whatever situation is going on in your life? It doesn't matter how complicated it is. And I don't mean that to sound insensitive. It doesn't really matter how complicated it is. God is able to deal with it. There is not anything that you can concoct in your limited, finite ability that God cannot sort out. And that is a great comfort. And that reminds me of when I was a kid, I used to go fishing very often with my dad and with my brother. And when I was learning how to cast a bait caster reel, some of you know what I'm talking about, It was so complicated, and I could create a knot in this reel that really could probably be better categorized as a work of art. And I would be working and working and working on getting this knot out of this reel, and it was jammed, and I would work on that till my fingers hurt. We'd be out in the boat in the middle of the lake, and I'd finally, shamefully, hand it over to Dad, and it would just be like that. Dad knew exactly how to get that thing undone. And I feel like that's similar to how David is treating this situation. There is not a knot that you can untie that God cannot untie. There aren't many problems that a 10-year-old boy can get into that his dad can't figure out how to get him out of. But think about that in terms of spiritual things and of eternal things. God made you. He created everything. And there is not a single situation that you could dig yourself into that God cannot dig you out of. Because God created everything. He created you. You cannot surprise him. You cannot throw him a curveball he's never seen before. God is totally able to draw near to us. And he is a heavenly Father. And Jesus talks about that in the Sermon on the Mount. And he delights to give good gifts to his children. And so he's acknowledging that God is able to intervene and actually do something. So think about that. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Let me show you a second strategy for putting confidence in God. The first is to call out to him in simple prayer. The second one here, you can put confidence in God by studying and believing what he has said. By studying and believing what God has said, specifically in his word. And I get that from verses 2 through 4. It says, as for the saints, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names upon my lips. So as David begins to meditate on why he would call out to God in simple prayer, He grounds all of that hope in who God is and what God has said. So he's looking to who God is, and David is looking to who he is, who David is. So who is God and who is man? And when he says, I have no good apart from you, he's saying that he has nothing good to bring to the table. So he's saying, Lord, I need you to intervene. I'm confident that you are able and that you are willing and that I need your help. You don't need my help. I don't bring any good things to the table here to sort this out. So God isn't using, he's not needing your input. God is able to do decisively the things that he wants to do. And so David cannot add to God anything that God does not already possess. Every good thing is God's. The only thing that we bring to this situation of need is the need. And we come to God asking him for help. I hope you see yourself in that. I hope you see that you do not bring good things to the table. But God has graciously condescended to welcome you through Christ. God has pledged himself to you in covenant love through the gospel. And he has promised to bring you through to the end, despite your need, and even through your need, to show you more of himself. So maybe you might be tempted to think that you can manage your own affairs well enough, but that you just might need God every now and then to give you a nudge in the right direction. That is not reality. You cannot manage your situation well enough. And you do not need just a little bit of God to give you a little bit of input every now and then. You need God every moment of every day. So I hope you hear this word. You have no good apart from God. Not a single thing. And all the good that God gives you is the unprompted lavishing of his sovereign grace. So that's not to beat you up, but that's to drive you to the word and to show that you need God. God doesn't need you. And that's based on what we see of God in His Word. He is totally self-sustaining, self-sufficient. We are totally God-sufficient. We need Him. But even though David acknowledges that he has nothing good apart from God, he is still so bold as to say, "You are my Lord." Look there at verse 2. "You are my Lord." Do you have that kind of confidence in God, even confronted with your sin? You still are encouraged and invited into calling God my Lord? God is not ashamed that you call Him my Lord. Hebrews says that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters through faith in Him. So we are invited into this kind of relationship with God. David stands on God's word and calls Him my Lord. He's surely thinking back to the covenant that God has made. Y'all remember the Davidic covenant, that God is going to make David a mighty kingdom and a descendant from David is going to always reign on the throne? David is confident in God's word. He's confident in God's purpose, and he is clinging to the promises of God. Even in this moment of uncertainty, he is bold and confident because of God's word. And then he looks in verses 3 and 4. He looks at two different groups of people and compares them and shows how they're very different. He shows this contrast. There are those who take God at His word, like David, and then there are those who run after makeshift idols and try to just get by. And that's like the idolaters. So look here in verse 3. "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." So David realizes that there are God's people in the land. They are His people. David knows that's where he belongs. God's people are my people. That's my family. And it fills his heart with gladness. He's identifying himself with the people of God. And he says, these are the people that are confident in God's word. These are the people that worship God in spirit and in truth, according to the instructions that God has given. And then he looks in verse 4. In verse 4, he sees those that are apart from God. He says, these are the unfaithful ones who run after other gods. So he sees the foolishness of their effort. He sees the destruction of their path, and he refuses to go there with them. He understands that God has encoded in Holy Scripture how He ought to be worshipped in the Mosaic Law. And he sees these fools running after idols. And he says their sorrows multiply to pursue God in a way that He has not commanded leads to sorrow and condemnation. And certainly to pursue other gods that in fact are not gods leads to only sorrow and condemnation. And so David says that he will not join them. That's the point of this contrast. He is joining the saints in the land. He is not joining the idolaters. So David will not willfully violate Scripture in order to have some more creature comforts. He will not participate in their drink offering. He will not even mention the names of these pagan gods. He will not even speak their names. He is anchored in God's Word. He's anchored there. It's part of His DNA. He puts all of His eggs in this basket, that God is who He says He is, and He's not to be played with. And halfway commitment to God is really the same as no commitment at all to God. So for you, examine yourself, even now this morning, are you applying yourself to studying God's Word so that you might know God more deeply through it? Are you memorizing it, hiding it away in your heart, so that you might find comfort and help when you need it? When you find yourself in a situation like David, have you stowed His Word away in your heart, so that it might come back to you and be a help to you? Do you actually believe what you read in Scripture? Does it go in one ear and out the other? Do you actually believe it? Does your attitude towards situations change? Does your attitude toward people change? Does your attitude toward yourself change? Does it prompt you to love God more? If you're not applying yourself to God's Word, if you're not studying it and believing it, you have no reason to be confident in God's word or in God's character and in God's providence, because you don't know anything about this God. And that gets us to David's conclusion. You won't pray to God or study and believe his word if you do not love and value God above everything else. You simply won't do it. So the third strategy here, you can put confidence in God by cherishing him as your highest good. And that's what verses 5 through 11 are about. Verses 5 through 11 of Psalm 16 are filled with metaphors about how the Lord ought to be first in our hearts. God ought to be first over every other thing. God alone is sufficient for your happiness. God alone can satisfy you. So, look along in verse 5. When he says that the Lord is my chosen portion, he's thinking about the division of the promised land. When Israel goes into Canaan and they conquer and they divide up the land, David says, the Lord is my chosen portion. So he's saying that if he could choose anything in the entire world, he would choose God. He values God more than anything else in the entire world. When he says, the Lord is my cup, he means that God is the only one who can fill him with joy. God is the only one who can fill him with joy. When he says, you hold my lot, he means that God is alone able to preserve and guard the good gifts that he gives. God alone protects all that David has. David is finite. And there's too many possibilities out there in the universe of ways that he might lose his possession. But God keeps David, and God keeps all the blessings that he's purposed for David. And so the Lord secures David's happiness by his sustaining power. God sustains David. And the thing to see here is that if God is your delight, you will lack nothing. God has promised to be the one who satisfies everything that we long for. God satisfies. That's what's going on here. It's not just that he gives good gifts, though. He gives himself to us in relationship. So look there in verse 6. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, and need to have a beautiful inheritance. In verse 7, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. So God is David's counselor. It says, even in the night, my heart instructs me. So even when David is all alone, God is near to him. God has drawn near to him. God is with him, and God is for him. And it's through this relational nearness that David always has God at the forefront of his thoughts. That's what he gets at in verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. He says, my mind and my heart is enslaved to God, captive to God. All of his senses are captive to God. And he's secure from every danger because God is present with him. If God is with you, God is for you, who can be against you? So it's no wonder that his heart is glad. Look there at verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. Body and soul, David rests confidently that God's care and watch is over him. David is near to God in relationship. He calls out to him in simple prayer. He draws near to God through his word. And he values God above everything. And as a result, he's not even afraid of death. So look there at the end of verse 9. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. He's not even afraid of death, because he knows that death is not ultimately permanent. David is looking forward to the resurrection. He's looking forward to eternity. He's looking forward to God's kingdom. And he is drawing from that confidence that physical pain and even death does not mute or numb the delight that he has in God. He is sold out to God. It's in the presence of God that joy truly lies. Look at verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. That's what God is saying. What David is saying about God is that God has made us for himself. Like Augustine says, our hearts are restless until they find rest in him. He's made us for himself, and he alone is able to satisfy us. He alone is able to satisfy us. And so what it says here, says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. So what's going on there is, as God beholds us, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, not on the basis of our own good deeds, David talked about that, by himself he has no good thing, but clothed in the righteousness of Christ, when God beholds us, he is delighted. In his presence there is fullness of joy. So there's fullness of joy in the countenance of God as he looks upon us clothed in Christ. But more than that, there's joy in us. Our joy is full. As we look upon God, as we see him in his glory face to face, as we behold him, we find every pleasure. We find the end for which God created us. We find our purpose. We find satisfaction. We find glory. We find the fulfillment of who God made us to be and what he's made us to be. And in light of that, the allurements of this world are so trivial and so fleeting compared with the shining face of God in eternity. And that puts all of David's trouble in perspective.
Preserve me. I'm not exactly sure what the situation is, and it doesn't even really matter at this point. When he has his soul enraptured by this vision of God, it doesn't matter what the situation is. He's confident that God is willing and that God is able to help him through and to sustain his heart through this difficulty. So even today, God offers himself to you and this kind of relational nearness, this kind of confident hope. He invites you in. He invites you to embrace him with your whole heart. So if you want to be confident in God in days of waiting, then you must learn to cherish God above everything else. So even though we've reached the end of the psalm here, we aren't done reading it yet. Because you aren't done reading a psalm until you see how it meets with Jesus. And it's when you see how it meets with Jesus that you understand truly what the Lord is getting at. And that leads us to this fourth strategy. Thankfully, this psalm is mentioned a couple of times in the New Testament, as we read this morning even. So the fourth strategy here, Jesus puts all his confidence in God. And as you believe in Christ, you can have such confidence. I want you to see that in Acts chapter 2. Why don't you turn there with me to Acts chapter 2? And as you're turning there, let me just say that I believe that Jesus often found himself in days of waiting. Days of waiting on the fullness of time, in Paul's language. In days of waiting on the proper time. So think about maybe his predictions of his death. Jesus forecasted, he predicted his death numerous times throughout the gospel. But so he knows that here's this looming event that's coming, but he is waiting on God, waiting on God's timing. People would seek to make Jesus king, but Jesus would walk through the crowds. He would deny their pleas for him to be king because he knew that the time was not right. Think about maybe even in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is praying and he's pouring his heart out before God. He knows that he's going to face a brutal death. And he knows he's going to have to tread the winepress of the wrath of God. But even still, he looks forward confidently in God's providence and in God's plan. He knows exactly what Psalm 16 is talking about. And he's confident in God's character. He's confident in God's purpose. Even in the midst of a difficult situation, Jesus is confident in God. He had to wait patiently on God's perfect timing. So in Acts chapter 2, we see how we ought to read the psalm in light of Christ. So follow along with me again in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 33. Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him," and again, this is a quote from Psalm 16, "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand. that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. For you have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full with gladness with your presence. Again, that's a reference to Psalm 16. But look how Peter interprets this. He says, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." So he says, even though David wrote this, and he really did mean that he was confident in God, there's a sense in which it's truer about Jesus than it even was about David. So verse 30, "Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." So Peter says the proper way to read Psalm 16 is in light of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. What he's saying is Jesus took up this psalm and Jesus prayed it with all his heart, and he fulfilled everything that this psalm is about. Jesus cries out to God, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." And we see that God did, in fact, preserve him. Jesus says that you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. And indeed, Jesus died, but his body did not decay. He was raised from the dead. So we see that all of these truths of Psalm 16 are ultimately and fully realized in the Lord Jesus Christ. He delighted in God with perfect consistency and with perfect confidence. He never failed to love the Lord his God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He died on the cross for sinners like us, and he never feared that death was final. And he invites us into this same confidence. He invites us in. Jesus is the Word made flesh, and he promises the Holy Spirit to all of us who have faith in him. And so you cannot believe, and you cannot study and believe Scripture and miss Jesus. You can't do it. And he promises, again, he promises the Spirit to you to help you. The Spirit helps us to cherish God above everything else. And the Spirit helps us to pray when you don't know how to pray or what to pray about. So if you are Christ, then you are preserved in him. Your life is hid with Christ in God. So if you are Christ, you can be confident that he who began a good work in you is faithful to bring it to completion at the day when Christ returns. So you have great cause to be hopeful, even in days of waiting, because the Lord Jesus knows exactly how you feel, and he knows exactly how to help you through. So you can be confident in days of waiting through trusting in his finished work. That is how you can heed Psalm 16, is to look to Christ. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:4. Why don't you turn there with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 4. Again, picking up on the same theme, not directly quoting from Psalm 16, though. 2 Corinthians 3, look at verse 4. Paul writes, "Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God." So he says the only basis for confidence that the believer has is not some generic idea of God, but specifically in how God has loved us through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And specifically, we can be confident on the basis of faith in him. And specifically on the basis of God's coming kingdom, God has promised to get us through difficult circumstances, times of waiting, all of that, God is getting us there. So we look ahead confidently because of God's grace toward us in Christ. So let me conclude with just a few applications and a few ways that I want you to think about this for the remainder of the day and throughout the week. The first thing, you really should call out to God in simple prayer. And again, maybe emphasis on simple prayer. Your prayer does not have to be expounding every theology fact that you know. It doesn't have to be always informing God about all the details of a situation. Simple prayer is all that you have to do. So maybe carve out a moment, even this morning, to voice your concern to God, to express to God your need for Him, your need for His direction, your need for His help and guidance. And as a loving Father, He will not withhold a single thing that's needful for you. You can be confident in that. A second thing, apply yourself to Holy Scripture. So if you've been here at Grace Heritage for a while, then you've been well taught from God's Word through this pulpit and in our times of Bible studies and things that we do throughout the week and in informal fellowships. So what that means, applying yourself to God's Word, might mean reflecting on all of the good information that you already have. And that's a really good thing, is to think about all the things you already know and have been taught. And a lot of times, as you try to apply Scripture, it's very rarely something new that you're being confronted with. It's often trying to apply things that you've known for your whole life, or that you've known for a long time. So apply yourself to God's Word. Reflect on truths that you already know but aren't keeping in front of you. Maybe if you're new to our church, or if you're unfamiliar with a lot of what the Bible teaches, that would mean reading it. Actually opening up a physical copy of God's Word and reading it. And if that's difficult for you, if that's hard, grab a friend, grab a member of our church, and ask them to study God's Word with you. And that's not just for your benefit, that's for everybody's benefit. You can be mutually encouraged by God's Word. Third thing, abandon any attitude of self-sufficiency. You've got to set self-sufficiency aside. Your confidence has to be in God. You cannot cherish God above all things if you cherish yourself above all things. God cannot take second place to a single thing in your life, not to your children, not to your children's schedule, not to yourself, not to your job, not to any family member. You must cherish God above all things. You must abandon self-sufficiency. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So if you are proud and you are self-sufficient, you have made yourself an enemy of God. You have set yourself in the position where God resists you, but He gives grace to the humble. So you must come to an end of yourself by a realization of your sin and by a realization of the grace of God through Christ. And you must put all your hope in Him. Otherwise, you find yourself in opposition to the blessings that God has for you. Fourth thing, and the last thing, follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do what He did. And of course, your doing what He did is going to be imperfect. Your motives are going to be flawed and suspect. Your actions are going to be inconsistent and imperfect. But He really has gone before us as an example. And if you're skeptical about that, who else are you going to turn to? Who else are you going to imitate, if not Jesus? What else would you want to do? Imitate some celebrity? Imitate some politician? Imitate a family member? Who else are you going to look to, if not Jesus? Where else would you want to turn, if not Jesus? So turn your eyes upon Jesus this morning. He stands ready to be your refuge, believer, unbeliever alike. Look to Christ. You're invited into this kind of confidence that David had. You're invited into this kind of confidence that Jesus had. And God never disappoints those who value Him above all things. And that kind of confidence can be yours through faith in Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do praise You for Your Word. We thank You for Psalm 16 and for how You have given us a glimpse into Your providential care for us. Lord, not a single thing happens apart from Your sovereign purpose. And Lord, you invite us to draw near to you. You invite us to come near in simple prayer. You invite us to study and read and know and believe your word. Lord, you invite us to value you above everything else. And so, Lord, would you help us? Would you help us by the Holy Spirit to believe and obey all that you've commanded? Or would we not be like the fool in the book of James, who is a hearer only, but would you help us to be doers of the word? Would you help us to put all of our confidence in Christ? Would you do this for the building up of your church and for the glory of your resurrected Son, in whose name we pray? Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing about the salvation that's ours in Christ.
My salvation.
Amen. Hear this good word. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen. As you go, remember that we're going to be right back here at 11:15 for Bible study. So please enjoy fellowship together, and we'll be at First Baptist Opelika tonight at 6. So see you in just a few minutes.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.